Thank you for joining us for chapter 11 of our studies in Ephesians. The title of this chapter is, Will Marriage Work in Today's World? Let's remember, as we study Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that very likely he is intending it to be an evangelistic book, that is, one written for the Gentiles to win them to become believers in Jesus, the world's Savior. One of the biggest problems in the Roman Empire was marriage. Even the darkest-minded pagans realized deep down in their hearts that they did not want the human race to degenerate into the level of animals, even though they knew that their unbridled lust would drive them in that direction. There must be some way that marriage could be made to work, they wished. Otherwise, civilization itself would collapse. Thoughtful people today realize the same. Often sexual attraction draws two people together and they marry. Then, when the novelty of the sexual relationship wears off, problems arise, and there is another unhappy home. The Lord doesn't want that. Paul faces the problem head on. One of the most precious fruits of permitting the love of Christ, the agape of Christ, to enter into our selfish hearts is the transformation that it performs in any human heart that welcomes its presence. That's the solution that the apostle offers for any unhappy marriage. Remember, his idea of agape is tied to his heart appreciation of the love that led Christ to die our second death on his cross. You may say that the quarreling husband and wife cannot understand theology, therefore this can't help them. But let's be patient, and let's let the Apostle Paul explain himself. So let me read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. By extracting these three verses out of their setting, many have thought of Paul as a hard-hearted misogynist, that is, somebody who was against women. And they have conjured up images of a brutal husband demanding slave-like autonomy over frustrated wives, and then claiming, this is the will of God. No wonder people get distorted ideas of the character of God. They look on him as hard and severe. But this is not Paul's idea at all. Note, Paul has just finished saying the same thing to everybody else, using the same Greek word, submit. He asks everybody to submit to one another in the same way that he asked the wives to submit to their own husbands in everything. Is Paul asking everybody to be a doormat? Neither is Paul asking any wife to become a doormat to a brutal husband. If he can, Paul would like to help women not to let themselves get married to men of that character. Paul is simply asking everybody in the fellowship of the church to be Christ-like and getting along with each other. Nothing more, nothing less. Submitting to one another, even before a word is said. Choosing constantly to do to others as we want them to do to us, recognizing that one another may have more good judgment than we have, depending on the leading of the Lord. if wife remembers that she needs a Savior, she will remember that husband does too. Jesus will keep his promise to send her the Holy Spirit. She will see in her husband a man that God wants him to become. She will believe in what the Lord wants to do for him, and she will cooperate in her prayers with what he wants to do for her husband. That is how, in her submission to her own husband, she will do what Paul says. In truth, she will be submitting as to the Lord. That's the secret of that phrase. This gives us a deeper insight into how the church relates to Christ. He is, quote, the Savior of the body. Blessed is the wife who realizes the role that God intends her husband to fill, and who believes, because Christ is their Savior, that the husband will be blessed to fulfill that role. What happiness will be hers. Now let me read verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love, and it's the Greek word with agape, your wives, just as Christ also loved, and there again the word is with agape, the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that the church should be holy and without blemish. Now this is not perfectionism. Perfectionism is a heresy. This is talking about without blemish of character, not blemish physically. It may be shocking to us to discover that conjugal love is agape. No, it's not lust. This is why Paul is so emphatic that there should be no jesting about sex. It's a serious, even holy subject, for it is procreation, that is, what's involved, is something that we share with God. When husband understands what is the character of Christ, he will love his wife with a true love, something far deeper than what we would call the chemical reactions that are so temporary. For one thing, it's a love that outlasts physical charms. Abraham Lincoln gave Mary Todd a wedding ring in which was inscribed the words, "Love is eternal." He understood aright. A wise author wrote once that love is a precious gift which we receive from Jesus. The story of Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24 illustrates how this is true. Number one, the Lord sent his angel to guide in the choice of Rebekah. That's verse 7 of Genesis 24. Number two, the Lord gave success to the courtship. That's a word that's used in verse 12. Number three, the Lord had appointed Rebekah for Isaac. That's verse 14. But that doesn't mean that he wants anybody to marry someone that he or she can't love. The Lord's leading becomes the greatest joy of the one who prays. And then number four, the girl is said to be a virgin. That's verse 26. And that makes it much easier for the Lord to give happiness. And then number five, care was taken. Don't rush into marriage. That's verse 21. And then verse number six, her parents were consulted. The parents recognized the leading of the Lord. That's verse 50. And then finally, number seven, the best of all. We read that Isaac and Rebekah enjoyed a happy marriage and that he loved her. That's verse 67. This is probably the happiest marriage that we read of in the whole Bible. An amazing detail emerges from these verses here. Paul's expression, not having spot or wrinkle, that he refers to the church, is a direct quotation from the little red book in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon. It's chapter 4 of that book, verse 7. Thus, Paul recognized that a happy marriage is a picture of what will be Christ's eventual union of heart with his people who will become his church. Compare that with Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Now let me read verses 28 to 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The use of the subjunctive mood of the verb here, men ought to love their wives, that does not mean that this becomes a cold duty. It is true that when temptation comes to a husband, as it does to a wife, a remembrance of the marriage vow is a healthy blessing. But again, victory is more than a legal obligation fulfilled. What holds a marriage together through thick and thin is the remembrance and the faith that believes it was God who brought the two of us together. It's the same as when we read that in Genesis 2, verse 22, that the Lord God brought Eve to the man. Yes, the Lord has something to do with a happy marriage. He is the inventor of marriage, and he still works through the Holy Spirit to bring two people together who will be happy forever together. A superficial view of what Paul says, out of context, assumes that Paul is promoting a thoroughly selfish reason for a man to love his wife. You know, he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. But that's not what Paul meant. He's not saying that that love for his wife is a selfish thing at all. No. Paul's constant emphasis of agape assures us that he is constrained by the love of Christ, which is not self-centered. Paul is reminding husbands that God has made the two of them one. And that remembrance on the part of the husband, whenever he's tempted in any way, that remembrance and that faith will hold him faithful and steady. God had something to do with building our marriage. Now let me read verse 33. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now again, that's not selfish. When a man loves his wife, he loves his marriage. And when he loves his marriage, he loves what God did to the two of them. He wants his marriage to bring honor and glory to the one who invented the idea in the first place. Yes, marriage is not something that mankind invented for themselves. The Sabbath and marriage are the two gifts that God has given that have come down to us all the way from the Garden of Eden before sin came into this world. Oh, that's a precious thought. We must never think of marriage as merely a civil institution. Thank God that earthly governments have made it a civil institution, and in so doing, they have sought to honor marriage as much as they can as civil institutions. But God is the author and the inventor of marriage, and he invented it for us before sin ever came to curse our planet. Now let me read verses 32 and 33. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, he says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's very interesting there. Paul several times says, let the husband love his wife. Let the wife respect her husband. In other words, what Paul is saying, if you don't hinder what the Holy Spirit is doing for you to help make your marriage a happy one, if you don't hinder the Holy Spirit, he will give you that blessing. The husband will love his wife, and the wife will respect her husband. God takes a personal interest in our marriages. He knows how weak we are. He knows how many mistakes we make. He pities us in our weakness. He knows we're just dust. That's what Psalm 103 tells us. But he intervenes to help us constantly. The Holy Spirit is working to bring the two of us closer together and to help us to remember the blessings that God has given us. But now we have a question to ask. Paul says, let the husband love his wife, and the word he uses is the verb for agape. Now, doesn't the wife love her husband with agape? Yes, but her role is different. She was not made to be the house band that holds the institution of marriage together. Actually, the word husband comes from that idea of his being a house band. Rebecca did not go looking for Isaac. He came looking for her through Abraham's servant, Eliezer. Eve in the Garden of Eden didn't come looking for Adam and woo him. Love is the initiative of the man, and the woman is won by his love for her. And in the case of Adam and Eve, we read very clearly that the Lord brought Eve unto Adam, just as the Lord brought Rebekah unto Isaac. Love is the initiative of the man. The woman is won by his love for her. God's original plan sometimes doesn't get worked out, but thank God it can be blessed nonetheless, if the two parties in repentance seek the Lord. But we must note that very seldom, if ever, do we read in the New Testament that it is our love for Jesus that initiates true salvation. We do not take the initiative. God takes the initiative in loving us and seeking us. It's his love for us that's important, not our so-called love for him. Only once, really, and that's in a questionable way, in Romans 8:28, do we read that it's possible for us sinners, even though we're born again, to love God with agape. Paul says, we know all things work together for good to him, for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Yes, Paul says that. But when he says we know that, that is a little key in the Greek language that tells us that he is quoting some aphorism, something somebody else has said. But in Paul's writings, if you study them very, very carefully, very seldom will you find this idea at all, that we love God with agape. He loves us with agape. And our response to his love for us is not to love him back, but our response to his love for us is what the Bible calls faith, a heart appreciation of his love for us. A wife's love is far, far deeper than an emotional high, which can pass away when she sees a better man come on the horizon. If her husband proves himself that he loves her, with agape, the kind of love that never dies, the kind of love that is a gift from Jesus. If the wife sees that love in her husband, she will respect him, and she will be wonderfully happy. Her heart will be forever happy to respect such a husband. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here in this letter to the Ephesians. He's trying to tell us how wonderful is this precious good news of the gospel. He tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes it. That's absolutely true. And that's what underlies Paul's writing of this letter to the Ephesians. He's not trying to lay down a legalistic list of rules for them to follow. No. He's telling them that God's Ten Commandment law is 10 promises. If you believe God's New Covenant promises to you, then the Ten Commandments metamorphose into 10 wonderful promises. And the Eighth Commandment is a promise you will never commit adultery. And the Tenth Commandment is a promise you will never covet your neighbor's wife or covet your neighbor's husband, because your heart will be reconciled to God, who is the author of those wonderful Ten Commandments. Well, thank you for joining us in our study here of Lesson 11 concerning Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Please join us as we study chapter 12 next.